To you ladies, and I'll even go deeper and say especially to you mothers, we're so thankful for you. Is there anything more precious than a mother? Well, I don't think so. I just don't think so. I'm talking about on terra firma, and we're so thankful for you and how we love you and how much we appreciate you and what you do. It goes without saying, I know my lovely wife is such a good mother, and I'm so grateful for that. And for all of you mothers, the things that you endure from us men and everything else that goes on, you are exceedingly special in every way, and you're so needful. And of course, this morning I'm not going to return to my study in 2 Thessalonians, but I am going to go to the text that was just read. One of the great men of God's word is Elisha. Elisha the prophet, who did many incredible and wonderful things, and the accounts of him in Scripture are always rich to engage in a study of. And so this morning, that's what I plan on doing, and we'll see how that goes, all right? So we are in 2 Kings chapter 4. And we'll look at this little account of this woman from Shunem. We call her the Shunammite, And with that, let me ask the Lord to help once more again, please. Heavenly Father, how we thank you in your design, your perfect design, that you gave a helper suitable for Adam. And we thank you, Father, for the ladies and the mothers that are here today. Thank you, Father, for their sweetness, their grace, their kindness, the love of God that is shown through them in so many ways as they raise their children and as they interface with each one of us old, hard-headed men and so forth. Thank you, gracious Lord, for your kindness that is the softness that is there that you bring through them to us and how necessary they are. And Father, we pray that this morning as we honor them, that we would ultimately be honoring you, the designer, the purposeful, glorious God who does everything right, and how you brought a woman and a woman and gave that woman to Adam. And since then, oh Father, how important and significant they are in each of our lives. So bless our time. Father, help me to speak and glorify your name in the things that are said and done. To the praise and honor of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. This morning, the Leons were telling me about, maybe you've seen that, I haven't, but we don't see everything that goes on, that there's some guy advertising on the television now that his name is Reagan, that the freedom from religion, and he professes to be an atheist, and he's wanting people to join him in his atheism and making fun of Christianity. Now, I and Jan rarely watch the news, so I'm kind of not knowing what's going on half the time in that sense, but I just really have found it much more refreshing not to watch it. But she came home the other day from a visit to Walgreens and said that the headline of the newspaper she saw on the newsstand said transgender bill stalled in the House. And I thought, does that not define the depth of our wicked mindsets in today's culture? I just, with all the stuff that is wrong in the country, what is the high-end agenda being focused on? I can't begin to comprehend that. Now, I'm not a conspiracy person, but I believe in one conspiracy, and it is the satanic, deliberate, and persistent destruction of the family. That is going on, and it's going on big time. Think with me of all the problems that we have and all the issues that are real, and yet what is discussed are things that are perversions and terrible, shameful things that shouldn't even be mentioned. And I was thinking to myself how no longer do we talk about divorce or abortion or homosexuality much of anything. But because, you know, all of that has now become a common way of life. No, the latest assault of truth against truth is this transgender issue, which is trying to be pushed down into our education system. And popular thinking is led by people like T. Grace Atkinson of the National Organization of Women, who seeks to eliminate all marriage and all motherhood and all love. She says marriage is legalized servitude and family relations are the basis of all human oppression. Now, those who hold these kinds of perspectives are aggressive and forceful and popping up everywhere and really infiltrating everything that goes on in our nation. And they particularly focus on the movie industry, of course, and the education system and courts and Congress and even into religious circles. Someone said years ago that of women in general that they've come a long way, baby. But that's not the right direction at all. That's not the long way to come. Now, because mankind is under the dominion of sin, the Christian home is surrounded, as you know, by deception and all kinds of wicked philosophies and things that have overtaken minds against the truth, such that, as we have discussed time and again in Romans chapter 1, where suppression of truth takes place, that God gives mankind over to this perverted manner of thinking. And finally, it ends up in Romans 1:28, and it says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer," because that's what's going on, "God gave them over to a depraved mind, a rationally disqualified mind, a mind that can't think straight." We could fill our time on what I've started here with issues of every kind. It's overwhelming, and it's unbelievable to me. It is tragic beyond measure. Surely it means we're in the last of the last days. But there is one thing on this Mom's Day that cuts through all of this stuff that is so fresh and so beautiful and so wonderful. And that's what we're going to read about, or just read briefly, and starting off about this woman who lived in a time that was not unlike the time in which we're living. And at the middle of this is this critical center of society is still this, as the family, which is being destroyed, and many children are the recipients of the mess, but godly mothers can still exist and do exist in society, and they can become guides and stewards and role models and interceders, and their influence at home is simply beyond measure. So very, very important. Can a woman live godly in such a time as we're having right now? What does it look like? Well, you know that Christ said, "By their fruits you shall know them." And I know that came later after this Shunammite account, but that's exactly what we see when we're looking back at 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, our text was a real woman with real issues of life 2,800 years ago. And God recorded her as a standout in His Word for all eternity in a time of apostasy, a deception, and societal rebellion against the truth, where a people that had received all manner of blessings and truth and righteousness through from God himself, we're now denying God his rightful place and promoting wickedness. Does it sound like today? Yes, it does. She lives in the 10 northern tribes of Israel after the split of Israel. And this is that place where Elisha bore witness to the people who had abandoned God, the true God, and he revealed God over and over in the things that he did. And yet the people at large continued to reject him. Jehovah, Yahweh, Adonai, the true and the living God. And so Elisha had replaced Elijah to present God to this kingdom, and the northern tribes had only evil kings, one after the other. The scripture is very clear about that. And this Shunammite woman was living in the midst of this terrible time before Israel's destruction, when God brought judgment upon them and they were carried off by Assyria. And so by context, we must be mindful that God in that day spoke to the people through the prophets, the true prophets. And he speaks to us today, not through new prophets. He speaks to us through the old prophets and the apostles, as you know, because we have the completed canon of Scripture. So he speaks to us today through his word. And as in that day they were neglecting the word from the true prophets, today people are neglecting the word that we have written, the 66 books that God gave to us that are inspired and from himself. And so these dark days that we're reading about here are not unlike our own, but there are some standouts. Some standouts. And this woman is one of those standouts. And that's why she is recorded, because she looked and acted differently. She looked at the world around her differently and acted differently than those around her, and that is very special. Now, may I just remind us that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that these things happened to them as an example and were written for our instruction. So as we look at this account, we can learn from it. We can garner what is so precious here about it. And so let's begin to do that. 2 Kings chapter 4, let me read again verses 8 and 9. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually." I title this first portion here, "She Desires God." Where others were making fun of Elisha and rejecting him, she has a completely different mindset, and it overrides everything else. Now, it says here that, beginning in this, that there was a prominent woman. A prominent woman. It refers to something that makes her stand out. Now, if we took the time to go there over in Job chapter 1 and verse 3, that same word is used of Job. And by the way, that word means great. Simply great. Look over at 2 Kings, flip a page, chapter 5 and verse 1. Where it's describing Naaman. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected." Now, that word "great" there is exactly the same Hebrew word which the translators have translated as "prominent." But what you'll notice is, and that was the case also with Job, this word is really defined by the other words and the context around it. And so God himself here has said this is a great woman in some sense, but I think what we're seeing is that she's a standout. And as we proceed, we will see in the inspired word that the labels of her greatness have to do with the character of her life, her spiritual acumen, her thoughtfulness and concern and hospitality. All of these are characteristics of her fruits. This is a godly woman in the midst of the darkness. She's a light. As Christ said, you're the light of the world. And she's a light shining in a dark place. She stands out in contrast to the idolatry and the immorality and the self-centeredness prevalent in that society of the northern kingdom, where each king was labeled that they did evil in the sight of God. And the society itself rotted, and unlike ours today. But she is a contrast, isn't she? Now, dear sweet ladies that are here, you can be, and you are, I hope you, all of you are, a contrast to that which is going on around you. Just like this Shunammite woman was a contrast. And the first thing we see is that her greatness is seen in her interest. How is it seen in her interest here? God is moving, obviously, in her heart. And here's this man passing by, this Elisha passing by. And it says, I perceive, verse 9, that he is a holy man of God passing by us continually. He's a holy man of God. Where was her interest? She was looking for the things of God, and those were the things that were attractive to her. She was looking for truth, and she was looking for the people of truth, and she's in tune with God, looking for an opportunity, as we will see, to be a blessing in the name of God. And this is at the core of why she is included in this scripture. God was moving in her heart. And you see, this is essential. It doesn't just happen to happen. It doesn't just happen to happen. And it must not just happen to happen in you. Do you have an interest, a desire, as God put that in your heart, to be a blessing, to focus upon Him in the midst of all the junk that's crowding in from every venue? Here was Elisha, who had, back, if we went to back to chapter 2, he had just been mocked by a group of 42 lads, which really were young men. And you may recall that simple account, but it's a tragic account. They were making fun of him the same way they had made fun of Elijah. Go up, Baldy. I think we did a study on that at one time. And God brought a bear out of the woods, and it killed all 42 of them, slayed them, because they were mocking the prophet. But those lads reflected the attitude of the rejection of the people for the truth of God. They did not want God in their life. And the king, another account here, had Jehoram, a wicked king. He was going to fight the Moabites, and he had called all these yes men, false prophets around him, and they to tell him what he wanted to hear. But he had gotten in conjunction with Jehoshaphat of the southern tribe, and Jehoshaphat said, well, don't you have a real prophet here somewhere? And so they had called Elisha. But that's the only affiliation, you see, that he had with the king, because the king really didn't want Elisha. He wanted his false prophets. But what we have here in this, and let me just bring it to a principle that is found true in the Scripture of seeking the Lord. James talks about it in terms of draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. This principle is all over the place. The Lord Jesus Himself said in Luke 11, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." The problem is most in our day, like in that day, are paying no attention, no mind to God. May I just even remind you of Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about without faith it is impossible to please God. If you go on in that same statement of Hebrews 11:6, it says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is," notice, "a rewarder of those who seek him." Those who seek him. This woman is seeking God. Notice in our text, it says back in verse 8, "And she persuaded him," that is Elisha, "to eat food." This word persuaded indicates she had to go out of her way to stop Elisha and get him to eat. And her interest in him was more than curiosity, because she's an initiator to know and bless the person and the source of God. And it brings back simplistically to our thinking. And I know in the theology you have to understand that we love him because he first loved us and all of those things. But let me just ask you carefully, are you seeking the things of God? Are you seeking? Is that foremost in your life? While all this other stuff, is that influencing you away from your thinking to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is that tearing you away from your foundation? Are you seeking God in your life? You know, we will not be judged by what dispensation we live in or what others around us do. We won't be judged by that. But what we will be judged by is what we are doing right now, today, in 21st century America, in our situation that we live in. Are we serving God wholeheartedly with our heart? And ladies and moms in your family, are you serving God? Are you helping your children to know Jesus Christ? Are you being a blessing in that regard? What else matters? What else matters by comparison to that? Now, your utmost concern would be, and I hope it is, that they would find the truth and the people of the truth. That's where this lady's heart is, and that's what I want you to see in this simple statement here. She says in verse 9 that to behold now, she's talking to her husband, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually." What has she got? Spiritual discernment. She's got spiritual discernment. The Scriptures refer to this as having ears to hear. We know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, it talks about the natural man does not have any regard for the Word of God. It's all foolishness to him. But to the man of God, it is something that he clings to. And this, in this case, the woman of God, that she desires, she's hungry for and thirsty for and wants to take in and wants to have a rich and full and a glorious association with. Many people are around in this day. This lady was present, but only this woman shows this kind of perception. Elisha was just going here and there. And notice where her focus is. Again, this is a holy man of God, of Jehovah, of Yahweh, of God. someone genuine. That's what she wanted. That's what she would not settle for, anything less than the genuine. And she doesn't refer to him as a charmer or a learned man, a religious man, or a nice man, but a holy man of God, a set-apart man unto God. How'd she know? How does anybody know? She heard him speak, I'm sure. She's listening. And she heard others, I'm sure, speak of him. And we should be reminded what was said of Christ Jesus, even though the people rejected him, that he spoke like no other man. Are you in tune with the Word of God? Are you in tune with those that love Jesus Christ? Those are the ones you want to get next to and rub elbows with and learn from. There's nothing more valuable than being in tune with the truth of God and His spokesman, His people, His word, His message. Why? This will save our soul, won't it? And not only our soul, but the souls of our family. And here is a woman with spiritual perception and nothing is more important. Now we get to verse 10, and she devotes herself for blessing. It says, please let us, now she's talking to her husband, let us make a little walled up chamber and let us set a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand, and it will be when he comes to us that he can turn in there. Now, where is her focus? There's two really key things here, I think. First, she asks of her husband, even though the perception and graces appear not to necessarily belong to him, but only to her. And very often that can be the case, by the way. And she does this graciously. She doesn't demand anything. She's requesting here, please, she says. She acts according to Scripture in submission to her husband. And through this account, she always seeks his approval. Secondly, she seeks to minister to Elisha. It's a priority. It's a means of honoring her Lord and being a blessing because of her perception. And it shows her heart, her benevolence, her love, and especially for those of the household of faith, which, by the way, is a verse that we would later encounter in Galatians 6:10. Do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith. And this was no small accommodation. The verse gives significant detail for the prophet's comfort and the table and the chair and the lamp for support of his work. And in that day and time, some considerable expense and effort went to this, that this prophet might be able to propagate the truth in Jesus Christ. Now, the Scripture goes to length to give examples of those who have their focus in the right direction, in the right way. Probably the apex of all examples is the woman who anointed our Lord Jesus before he went to the cross. When she anointed his feet with costly oil in Luke 7, she had great perception, great love, and wanted to be a blessing. Now you see, in a similar way, that's what's going on here, back in her day. And in our day, we want to be in the same sense of perception and blessing to others. When we get to verse 11 to 13, let me read that. It says, one day he came, that is Elisha, there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. Now, the prophet is grateful and offers to show his appreciation. And even though he's not in the best of stead with the wicked king, he still has a relationship, even though strained, with him. And so he offers to intercede on her behalf. But this little phrase that I live among my own people is a phrase that means that I don't have any interest in that. In other words, I don't have any kind of an ulterior motive. I'm not being of service to you for what I can get back in return. I am being of service to you out of love for God. Now that is what everybody here should be operating on. But especially here we're talking about moms. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at verse 23, beginning. The Lord, through the prophet, says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, nor let a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me." Now that's her. "That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Knowing God is far superior to all this other stuff that the world thinks is so important. And that's in effect what I believe this woman is saying. And her heart's desire to be of service to this man of God. She wants to honor the Lord because of who he is. Did you get that? Because of who he is. Because of who he is. Now, when we get to verse 14, things really take a little bit of a turn here. Here is Elisha. Now, he says, "So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, truly she has no son, and her husband is old." Now, here is Gehazi, who we'll later find out is not really a very significant person, but at least he tells it correctly here. He provides an answer here to something that only God himself can give, a son, because she has no son and her husband is old. And it should remind us of Abraham and Sarah. It's very similar to that. While we're here, just for a moment, turn to Psalm 37, another one of those favorite psalms, wonderful psalm. Psalm 37. Look at verse 4 and 5. Here is a principle and a promise. Delight yourself in the Lord. Is that not what she's doing? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Is that not wonderful and beautiful and powerful? That's exactly what she was doing. And so here is this situation in which her husband's old and she has no child, and particularly in that day, that was a much even bigger deal than it is today, where a lot of people that can have children, some of you can't have children or didn't have children, that's fine. But a lot of people are not having children because they choose not to have children. But that's not what was going on with her. And it was big in that day to have offspring. And so here is this incredible glorious thing that's going to happen. This Shunammite woman is exhibit A. And we look, of course, what happened in back in chapter 4. She stands before Elisha. And by the way, keep in mind that Elisha speaks as God's inerrant, infallible spokesperson in that day. Just like the Word of God speaks to us in that sense today. And she stood in the doorway. And he said, at verse 16, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. In other words, are you just making this up? Surely you can't be. You're a man of God. What does God do? He provides the impossible. And that's exactly what he does. And in verse 17, it says, the woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her, because Elisha again is speaking on behalf of God. Just as Elisha said, just as the Bible is to us today, absolutely trustworthy. And then what follows, again, is something unexpected. Unexpected. We know what it is. Beginning in verse 18. Let me read that. When the child was grown, and that really has to do with he was now a youth. He was out of infancy, but he was still a boy. He takes ill and he dies. He says the day came that he went out to his father to the reapers out in the field, and he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine the grief and the trauma that is here with this woman? He dies. Now what happens from this? In verse 21, she speaks to no one. She's focused like a laser on one person. The man that she knows is God's man and speaks for God. And that's where she's going to go. She carries his body first to Elisha's room, and this is entirely something, you see, in her head that is between her and God, and she is entirely focused upon this. She does go in verse 22 and seeks permission again from her husband to go to Elisha, who was 15 miles away, by the way, and the husband discourages her. And guess what? From the context, he's not even aware that the child has died. And she does not make him aware because she's focused like a laser upon the man of God who is the representative of God. And so she begins, after the husband approves this 15-mile journey, telling the husband, it will be well. That's what it says here. It will be well. What is she saying? She's expressing her faith, isn't she? Don't worry. That's what that means. It's an unshaken confidence. She doesn't maybe understand what he's going to do or how he's going to do or whatever. It sort of reminds me of the faith of Abraham when he was told to take Isaac and to give him as a sacrifice to God. And Abraham went and did exactly what God commanded. In fact, he even told his servants, we're going to go there and then we'll return. He, in Hebrews 11, tells us that he knew that God could raise him even from the dead. I believe that's the kind of faith that this woman had. And may I just say that none of this is by accident. is it? It's ordered by God. And she understands this. So that when we get down to verse 28, she says to Elisha, some other things happen here, but she says to Elijah, "Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" It may sound odd, but I do believe that that is the form of a prayer. And it's an argument based on the character and veracity of God and His graciousness. She knows God is in control, even yet, of all the circumstances, just like He was in giving her, in some sense of a supernatural fashion, a child. In the first place. So this is a person, first of all, who knew God. And therefore, she can seek the Lord. And what is she doing? Now make a big point of this. She's interceding on behalf of her son. She's interceding on behalf of her son. Isn't that what she's doing? And ladies, may I just by application remind you, are you interceding on behalf of your children? There's not anything that you can do that would be more important than that. Take the time to seek the Lord with regard to the relationship your children need to have with God Almighty. Intercede for them. Who else is going to intercede for them? They need your intercession here more than anything. And if you don't get anything else, pray for your children. Pray for your children. You see, she knows that this death is a trial of her faith. I hope that when things go on around you, and I'm sure you do, that you reflect on what is going on from the standpoint of God. Just like the whole book of Job, where he didn't understand what was going on. But he came to understand at the end, not why God did what he did, but he came to understand that he could trust God. And that God was almighty and that he was nothing by comparison. And that is true with all of us, and that he has a purpose and a plan for everything that he's doing. And of course, it's Romans 8:28, even when we cannot begin to understand that. And I know that I'm passing through a lot of scripture here, but I'm picking big fruit, and that's what I wanted us to do here. When we get to verse 29, here is Elisha saying to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, you do not answer him, and lay my staff on the lad's face." Now, that sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Nice religious plan is what that really is. But the mother in verse 30 of the lad said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." I'm not going to have anybody else trying to do anything other than you. You are the man that speaks and acts on behalf of God. And when you speak or act, it's as well or as the same as God Himself speaking or acting. And she knew that's what it required. And of course, in the context, that's exactly what happened. Gehazi could do nothing. And Elisha came with her. You see, with that, I hope you see what we're told in Luke 18 and other places where we're not to lose heart but to continue to pray. We come to God one time, 10 times, 100 times. He's the one. He's the only one that can act. He's the only one that can do. He's the only one that can correct. He's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can deliver. Right? And that's what this is teaching us. And this woman, this wise, great woman, understood that. And true faith will act. She would not be deterred. And moms, I would tell you, in your determination and the fostering of your children, do not be deterred. Pray for your children. Seek in every way to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should grow, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. In every way that you possibly can, and with all of your energy and strength, go before God. Today, God speaks to us through his word. And if the word is powerful for salvation, and we know that it is, the word is powerful in all of its promises and realities that are there. Ultimately, my dear beloved, when we're going through trials in this world, these things will pass, and we will be in the presence of God forever. But right now, we're called upon to live by faith. Now, you know the story here in verses 32 to 35. Elisha acts by the power of God. And in verse 33 is really the key. It says, "So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord." There's Elisha praying. He prayed to the Lord. And in verses 34 and 35, the boy supernaturally comes to life. Why? Because nothing is too difficult for God. He can save wicked sinners dead in trespasses and sin. He can do anything. Nothing is too difficult for him. He can change things. He can bring comfort. He can bring joy in the midst of calamity. And again, ultimately, he will. Every person in Christ Jesus will someday be raised from the dead and live eternally with him. Now, in verses 36 and through 37, here's Elisha. It says, "He called Gehazi and said, 'Call the Shunammite.' So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, 'Take up your son.'" Don't you know those were some pretty neat words for her? "Take up your son." Why? He's alive. He's alive. Now, my friend, even better than being physically alive is to see our children being spiritually alive. That's what we want. That should be our goal in all that we do. But notice what she did. Did she go and take up her son? No. Then it says she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. Then she took up her son and went out. What is she doing? She's worshiping God. She's giving thanks. Even before she touches her son, she's not worshiping Elisha, but the God who worked through Elisha. And can you imagine her joy and thanksgiving? And so in closing, this woman shows herself foundationally as a woman, a mom after God's heart, and she serves as a mentor to every woman here today, and really to all of us. She was in tune with God. She was discerning. She was desirous of being used of God. She had a faith that did not waver. She focused on Him, on God, and she's seeking God at every turn. She did that which is most important. As well, she interceded for her son. And God, of course, has eternally recorded her in this word. I cannot say enough about the fact that mothers, moms, you're a role model, an incredibly important advocate, an example for your children, for your husband, and she was for her husband and everybody else that's paying any attention, and others. We had these kids singing up here this morning. Oh, I know some of them are my grandkids, but that just does my heart pitter-patter and every other clickety-clack and all kinds of things. And yours too, I think. How precious are these little souls. And those little souls are watching all of us. Probably they watch mom more than anybody else. Because most of the mommies are there most of the time in the center of things. And I know you sometimes want to pull your hair out, scream and run down the street or whatever. But hang in there. Hang in there. You have this example before you, and I pray that you're being in every way an example in your own lifetime for what it means to be a godly mother to your children and to everybody that's watching. Like the woman in Proverbs 31, her children rise up and bless her. Hallelujah. Let me bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the fact that your word always cuts to the bottom line of knowing thee, changed hearts, changed lives, that which is refreshing and good and righteous and holy. How I pray thee, Lord, for every mom here this morning and in the sound of my voice, that you would help them with renewed vigor to serve their family, to serve their children, to point them to Christ Jesus, to be in every way what you'd have them to be. Oh Lord, give them the strength. I know these are hard times, difficult times. Help them, Father, I pray thee, Lord. By your grace, by your power, direct and glorify your name through the lives that we're living. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.